Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We are almost done with this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We should have testimonies as you guys are getting ready. We should have church picnic testimonies. For folks, like things that the Lord taught me at the church picnic, and opportunity for people to publicly confess sin. Who publicly sin in the midst of a church kickball event? Anyways, you just got to come. If you've never been, you just got to come to check this thing out and just see how it all plays itself out. And if you've been to a number of these, what you can do, if you've seen people be around, you can just see actual growth in people's life, and I mean like godliness. People grow in being able to play sports without yelling and screaming at people. And I'm one of those guys. And the nice part about it is, like, this is all free, by the way. So we've done the kickball stuff for a number of years, and one year I made the mistake of putting Phil in charge of it. And by that I just mean, like, he decided to be an official, like to ref or ump the kickball game, and I played in the game, and I don't know that there are many people afterwards saying, can you please ask Phil to officiate the kickball game again next year? And so we got rid of Phil, because Phil's rules would change mid-inning sometimes based upon, because he's got this mercy gift, and so that's not good if you're going to be an official. You can't have mercy when you actually play by rules, okay? Rules are there for a reason. And so a guy like that, who has this mercy gift, just, he brings out a thing. God uses guys like Phil, like, you know, to reveal just where I need to grow. You're not allowed to talk, Phil. No, I'm just giving play-by-play what to expect at church picnics. You will not get Phil as an umpire, official, during this kickball. But you are allowed to participate, Phil. Anyways, we have more important things to talk about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Let me say that again, because somebody was asking me, how can I be praying today? What's the takeaway? And what I would say, if you remember anything else about this message, like just this part right here. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that your word would accomplish your good purposes in our lives. Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive this, all of us here this morning, Lord, that we would remember our Creator every day, moment by moment, every breath. Lord, we would never ignore you. We would never forget you, but we would always, by your grace, remember you. And so, Lord, would you accomplish that good purpose through this message this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So, I recently started reading a book titled Why We Die. And I don't honestly know why. It just popped up somewhere and I thought that would be interesting. And so started reading this book, and in the introduction, it's not a Christian book. So if you're Googling, and I'm not giving a recommendation of this book, I'm just saying I started reading this book. The title fascinated me. Started listening to it. I'm not all the way through it. But anyways, in the introduction, the author talks about life kind of being like a great feast that we all gather around this table, but this feast seemingly never ends but is constantly changing. And he went on to say, if you think about it, you're all sitting at this table, and throughout the meal that you're having with all these folks, some people get up and they leave and they never come back. And then other people walk in the door and they sit down at the table. And so the people around this great feast are constantly changing. And he used that sort of to introduce just his discussion on death and what it's like to live in a world where people are always dying, where we can expect and should expect to die. And so we don't know when this is going to happen, but we do know it does happen. We know there are people sitting at the table one day, and then the next day they're not. And then somebody just shows up. And that cycle just continues to repeat itself. And so illustrating again that point that life changes, and in this instance, life changes because the reality is we are living life that will eventually end in death for all of us. Every single person that we know, every single person that we love, we're heading in that direction. And in this book as well, it talks about, like, that's one thing we don't really like to talk about. We don't like to be confronted with that reality. And even this past week, as I've been talking sort of about this message with friends, bringing up things I'm learning in this book, as soon as I start to discuss it, there are people out there that would say, please don't talk about that. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about living life without anybody in it passing away that I love a lot. It's hard. I get it. It is hard. It's hard to think about it. But as we find ourselves in this book, towards the end of this book, Solomon wants us to look at it. He wants us to pay very close attention to it, because it's meant to inform actually how we live our lives. And so we don't want to pretend like this isn't going to happen, because it is going to happen. We just don't know when it's going to happen, because death is a reality for us all. And so I also spent some time reading some local obituaries this week, and I wanted to read a couple for you. So the first one is this, and most of them were like this. If you just Google it, you can get online and you can see a lot of these. And so most of them were like this. And what I mean by like this is just people who had passed away in their 70s, a lot in their 80s, and some in their 90s. And so Carl Bracewell, age 93, of Canton, Georgia, passed away on April 6th, 2024, born on August 5th, 1930, in Atlanta, Georgia. He held his childhood memories of growing up in Grant Park close to his heart, cherishing every moment spent in his favorite place. Carl was a proud graduate of Georgia State University, a Korean War veteran, and a dedicated AT&T employee until his retirement after 40 years of service. Throughout his life, Carl basked in the joys of music and remained an unwavering supporter of the Atlanta Braves. Loved by many, Carl's legacy of warmth and friendliness will live on in the hearts of those fortunate enough to have crossed his path. He's survived by his wife of 33 years, Alice Bracewell, children, David, Anne, and Joy, 5 grandchildren and 1 great-grandchild, 93 years old. Then there's this, Margaret Shirley, 98, of Canton, Georgia, passed away on March 4th, 2024. She was born August 31st, 1925, in Whitewood, Saskatchewan, Canada, and raised near Plunkett. Margaret was the youngest of 9 children to Charles and Anna Clayville, raised on the prairies and educated in a 1-room schoolhouse. She served in the Canadian Army during World War II and soon after moved to Vancouver briefly until taking employment with the United Fruit Company in Honduras, Central America. There she met and married Walter Hugh Shirley of Pineville, Mississippi. Soon to return to the United States and relocating several times, the now large family of children settled in Canton, Georgia in 1969. Walter died suddenly from a heart attack in 1972, leaving her widowed with 5 children ages 8 to 17. Summoning her pioneering spirit, she dug in and built a life in the growing Canton area, taking employment in downtown as an insurance agent until retiring at the age of 63. After retirement, her time was spent remodeling her Mill Village home and helping take care of her 8 grandchildren. She enjoyed an active life, good health, and a good laugh. Margaret remained a lifelong learner and had a passion for reading and a curiosity for all things. She traveled to China and Europe, loved the arts, theater, plays, and music. She served many years with the Arts Council in downtown Canton. Margaret enjoyed playing the piano, and she built many friendships while playing with the Alta tennis team in Canton until almost 80. She spent many hours playing Boggle with her beloved friends. Above all, she will be remembered for her unwavering faith and love of the Lord. And every once in a while, I would come across one like this. Michael Jason Krosky, age 46, of Kennesaw, Georgia, passed away on Monday, February 26, 2024. Jason was born in Atlanta, Georgia, on December 2, 1977. The son of Barbara Ford Koskry and the late Michael Ross Koskry. Jason grew up in Marietta, Georgia. He later went on to attend Fork Union Military School and Western Carolina University. Jason was employed at AGI of Cartersville, Georgia. Jason loved his family and was a devoted husband, father, son, brother, nephew, and friend. He loved to coach and watch his sons play baseball and football. He loved the beach, music, and reading. His biggest passion was Clemson football and cheering on the Tigers. He's survived by his wife, Kendall, his sons, Bryson and Michael, his mother, Barbara, his sister, Wesley, and his aunt, Kathy. We don't know if we're going to make it to 98. We don't know if we'll make it to 93. We don't know if we'll make it to be 46. We don't know if we're going to make it tomorrow. But we do know that there is a day that the Lord has set where all of us will take our last breath. See, we're not guaranteed to see tomorrow. But as we live out our lives today, and I would say as every day that the Lord gives to us, we're called, and what we're going to see in this text this morning is that every single day we're called to remember God. We're called to remember Him as our Creator. We're called to focus on Him, or as later we're going to see at the end of this book, we're called to fear God and pick up our cross and follow Jesus each and every day, not knowing if we're guaranteed or if we're even going to get another day. This is what Solomon's going to teach us this morning. Knowing that this is eventually what we all are going to have to endure, and that being death, that's meant to inform then what we do today. And what we're called to do today is to remember our Creator. We're called to not live a single day ignoring Him, forgetting about him, but constantly, moment by moment, remembering him. Or put this way, since all of us are moving closer and closer to death, we must remember God by living our entire lives for him. Our entire lives for him. Now, to help us sort of dig into this truth, we're going to take a look at 2 points this morning. In our first point, we learned that we are to remember God in the days of our youth. Remember God in the days of your youth. Verse 1, Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" This command to remember our Creator in the days of our youth follows Solomon's earlier command to rejoice in our youth. In chapter 11, verse 9, if you just look up, he says this. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." And so young people have a lot to rejoice in. They have their whole life in front of them, or seemingly, if God allows for them to live a long life, they have a lot out in front of them. These are things we talked about last week. And so there's a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of things to look forward to. There's a lot of things to take advantage of. They carry around with them less stress, less responsibility than those who are older than them. And then one of the things that we know from last week is younger folks have this to look forward as well. They're getting stronger, not weaker. They're growing in wisdom, and it's not the other way around. And so as a young person, you have a lot to rejoice in, a lot to look forward to. But this call to rejoice in your youth, to enjoy your youth, it also has some guardrails to it that are meant to help young folks, to help us sort of make sure we really do enjoy the life God has given to us. And we see one of these guardrails in that same verse, chapter 11, verse 9, where he says, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And so rejoice in your youth. Pursue these things. Enjoy these things while you're young. And he adds that guardrail just as a reminder. So as you pursue these things and you enjoy these things, just remember that you're going to be held accountable for the things you pursue, the things you run after, the words that come out of your mouth, all the stuff that you enjoy. One day you're going to find yourself standing before Christ, and you're going to have to give an account for that. You're going to be judged for the stuff you did. And so that's one of those guardrails. The second guardrail is found here in verse 1. As we live out our lives, especially when we are young, we are to remember our Creator, God, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which we will say, "I have no pleasure in them." This call to remember our Creator is so important to living a happy and fruitful life. That's where that guardrail comes in. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy pursuing these things. You're going to be held accountable for what you did. And as you go out and you enjoy this life, Solomon just says, remember your Creator. Don't forget your Creator. That's one of those guardrails. It's you're pursuing life. You're living life. And he's just saying, remember God as you're doing the things you're doing. Remember God and enjoy what you're doing, but don't forget him. Don't ignore him. And part of that is because that's where joy is found. Real joy, and I would say fruitfulness, it's found in remembering God, our Creator. Psalm 16, verse 4 says this, "The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply." They multiply. If you want to live an unhappy life, then run after anything and anyone who is not God, or forget God. If you want to live an unhappy life and be miserable, where your sorrows will increase or multiply, the psalmist just says, ignore God then. If that's what you want to live an unhappy life, pursue false gods. But that's why Solomon's saying here, no, remember God your creator. If you want an unhappy marriage, then make the marriage all about you and or your spouse. Make your spouse your God. And the psalmist would say those who run after another God than the creator our God, he just says your sorrows will multiply. If you want to have an unhappy relationship with your kids or with your parents, then make your kids the most important thing in your life. Or make your parents the most important thing of your life. Or make yourself the most important thing in your life. And the psalmist would say, when you do that, your sorrows, they will multiply. If you want your sorrows to multiply in this life, then all you have to do is ignore your creator and run after someone or something else and try to make them God. But if you want to live a happy life, a fruitful life, especially while you're young, then wake up each day and remember that you are not God. Remember that you did not create anything, but you have been created by the one and only God. This call to remember our Creator, it's a call to live a God-centered life. Instead of a me-centered life. Doesn't this sound like something young people need to hear? Doesn't this sound like something that all of us, when I say young people, if we're still breathing, you're young compared to somebody else. Now, I know Solomon has a certain maybe age group in mind, but this truth applies to all of us. It's a call to make God, who created all things, including us, our first and highest priority in life. Every single day that we get to take a breath. Every single day that we get to wake up, we're called to remember God, our Creator. To remember God is to live our whole lives before Him and for His glory. It's to be mindful of Him all the time and in every circumstance. And this includes those good days, those really fun days. And it includes those days that are tough, that we might call bad days. It includes those days when everything goes the way in which we want them to go. And it includes those days when nothing seems to go right. Every day, we're called to remember God, our Creator. I've been camped out in two verses for the last 2 weeks that God has just been using in my life to help me kind of work through some of these things that we've been going through in Ecclesiastes, but I'd also add to just help me remember God. And here are the two verses, and I've been sharing them with anybody who will listen to me share them. Psalm 118, verses 24 and 25 says this: "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And the verse 25 says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Okay, so if you have those two verses, open up your Bibles to Psalm 118 real quick. Psalm 118, verse 24 and 25. This is kind of like a quiz. So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So here's my question. Who made this day? Who's in charge of the rain that's falling right now? Who's in charge of the temperature? Okay, who made yesterday? Who? Okay, who made the day before that? Who's going to make tomorrow? Did any of us make today? Well, that's kind of how this verse works. That's why I've been camped out on it, because every day that we get to wake up, every day that I get to take a breath, I kind of map out what it is I want to do, but a lot of times it doesn't happen the way I want it to, and I go back to a verse like this, and I just think, okay, it's not what I wanted, but who made it? God did. God made this day, and He's going to make every single day of every day that you get to take a breath. He made your first day, and He will make your last day. And so what should our response be as we remember God? He says, let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. That's kind of how that verse works. And you can kind of see why I go back to it over and over again, because a lot of times I have a problem with the day. I can find problems all day long with something that's taking place in my day. And I guarantee you probably can as well. But the response to that is this: let us, what? Rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Why? Because God, your Creator, made it. And what do we know about Him? He's good, He's kind, He's gracious, He's holy, He's perfect. He's wise. He always knows how to accomplish His good purposes according to His good plan, using the right amount of resources to get it done at the right time. That's kind of a mouthful, but like when you think about God being wise, that's what it means. He does the right thing at the right time with the right amount of resources to accomplish the right thing. It may not make sense to us sometimes, but that's who He is. As part of what remembering our Creator looks like, it looks like we go back here, and sometimes it's a wrestle and saying, I don't like this day, but You made this day, and I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to be glad in it because of who You are and what I know about You to be true. God is the Creator of all things. He is the Creator of every single day that's ever existed or will ever exist. And what I love in verse 25 is, as I think about my day, I pray that He saves us, because only He can save. And then I would like a lot of success. I'm going to imagine you probably want a lot of success in life. Well, who gives you success? Just look at verse 25. Who gives us success? God does. Again, this is remembering God, our Creator. You go out and you work and you do things, but your ability to work and your ability to do things is based upon who? Ricardo, I need you. God. This is kind of what it's like. This is remembering God. This is what we do. Sometimes we talk to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of these things, but this is what Solomon's after here. When you're young, sometimes you don't think this way. You just think you can do whatever it is you want to do, whenever it is you want to do it, and it's just going to happen. But what Solomon's trying to say, that's just not the way it works. Your life is 100% dependent upon the God who created you. So when you wake up every day and you try to go do something, your ability to do anything is absolutely dependent upon your Creator. And that's good news, because He is a great Creator. He is a great God. He is a good God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, wrote, "To live in remembrance of our Creator is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him." And so what he's saying here is, like, when we're called to remember God, our Creator, it's not just memorizing a scripture verse. It's not just saying, yeah, God created all things. It's not just this, yeah, that's God, that's who He is. It's more than that. It's those things and more. It's memorizing, it's reading, it's doing all that you're doing here. But then there's this wholehearted commitment to surrender ourselves and everything we're called to do to Him. Renouncing self-sufficiency, meaning renouncing sort of ignoring God and thinking we can do it all on our own. That's just not how life works. It's a call to die to self. Before I got saved around the age of 16, I had a godly friend teach me this truth. And it's weird as I was thinking about this, because I don't think I was saved at this time. But God placed this godly person in my life that would teach me about God and would teach me about Jesus and would teach me how to pray, that I think God used obviously later in my life. But this thing that they taught me, it's just stuck in my head. It stuck in my head at 16, and it's still here today. And so they taught me about God and how much I needed Jesus for everything. And this is the prayer that they taught me. It's simple. They would just say, okay, when you're living life, just recite this and think through this. And here's what it is. I need you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I love you, Lord. And as a 16-year-old, for some reason that stuck. And I would find myself often repeating those sort of short three sentences because there was something inside me that God was doing where I just recognized I'm in a tricky situation here and there's nothing I can do about it. And I just remember playing sports and during the games I'd be doing things and this little prayer was just sort of rolling around in my head and I'd say it quietly as I was sort of trying to, I guess, pursue winning in some way. But anyways, I share that with you because in some ways it's that simple. When we recognize just how dependent we are upon the Lord. It's this constant recognition, moment by moment by moment, I need you, Lord. Give me success, Lord. Help me have this conversation, Lord. I love you, Lord. See, the truth is we need God all the time. We need his help every single day. You'll never get into the college you want to get into apart from God allowing you to get in the college you want to get into. You will never graduate from college apart from God giving you the grace and the ability and the favor and the finances to graduate from that college. You will never get married apart from God providing a spouse for you. You will never have a happy marriage apart from God giving that happy marriage to you. You will never have kids apart from God giving you the ability to have kids or to adopt kids. You won't get the job or the promotion you want apart from God giving you those things. You see, our lives are 100% dependent upon God, our Creator, for everything. And the sooner you learn to remember God, the more fruitful and the more happy your life will be. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, wrote the following. He said, the best time in life to do this is when we're still young enough to give a whole lifetime to God's service. Do not wait until you're so old that you do not have much desire to do anything because life has lost its pleasure. Rather, give your life to God now while you still have enough passion to make a difference in the world. Do not forget about God, but remember him in everything you do. Or as Solomon says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. See, Solomon's trying to get after something here for young folks. And if you're older, you probably get it because you remember kind of what it's like to be young. But if you're young, you can't see past your current age. But Solomon is just saying, today's the day. Don't wait till tomorrow because what ends up happening as you grow older, there's this desire in you for life that's sort of sucked out of you. You kind of stop caring about certain things because the world has a way of robbing you of those things. Remember God today. The second point, we learn this truth. Every day, we are moving closer to our final day. Another reason we are called to remember our Creator in our youth is found here in verse 2, as Solomon shares with us what happens as we age. And this next section is just a long poem that sort of just illustrates getting old and dying. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. And so he's making this point. Remember God your Creator before this. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. As we age and as we move closer to death, Solomon likens this to kind of a storm rolling in. The light of the sun and the moon get covered up by storm clouds. The day gets darker and darker. We've all seen this. We saw this as we walked in this morning. It's cold, colder than it should be, right? It's raining. You can't see the sun. But what should we expect maybe this afternoon or tomorrow? You'd expect the clouds to kind of go away and the sun to come out. And isn't it glorious when that sun comes out after it's been raining, and then tomorrow during midday it's going to be like 75 and you're going to be like, man, this is a great day because of the weather. But what Solomon is saying, no, as you get older, what happens is those storm clouds come, everything's darkened, and it rains. And then when the rain stops, guess what happens? The clouds stay, and then it rains again. And then it does it again and again and again, and the frequency just, it just kind of gets bunched together, and next thing you know, all you're aware of is trouble. And so you say, remember God, your creator, before you get there, before this world and all of its trouble consumes your mind and your heart. Philip Ryken again said, when we are young, there is still time for the sky to clear. But when we are old, we suffer one trouble after another. And if you're young, listen, you probably can't see this. What I'd say is talk to somebody with gray hair. Ask them, say, is that true? What has life like been for you? Or what has life been like for you? In the next few verses, Solomon again poetically shows us what happens to us as we age and grow old. Verses 3 through 5, he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they're few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low, they're afraid also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. The desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Nothing in these three verses encourages us about growing old. Just if you read them and just think, okay, this is what I can expect from life. That's kind of what Solomon's he's getting after. And there's nothing really encouraging about it. It's just kind of this picture of this city. So there's different interpretations of this city that's sort of just dying, or of these sort of illustrations of people whose bodies are just sort of getting weaker and falling apart. That's what he's trying to illustrate. He's just driving home this point. If you're young, this will be you. All of us. This will be our experience at some point in our life. And if you don't believe me, again, find somebody with gray hair and ask them, is this true? He says the strong men will be bent. They're going to lose their strength. So if you're in your 20s, you've been pumping iron and you feel great, or you go out there and you run and you hit your times and you're just killing people because you're so fast, what he's saying, okay, that's fun. Everybody was there at some point in their life, but eventually the strong man bends over. Eventually the strong man becomes weak. The other day at one of my baseball games, a ball was hit down the third baseline, foul, and there's a coach standing there, and he runs over and he scoops it up, and all the kids on his team start cheering. Woo! They're really excited for their coach. And they're kind of, it's kind of like a mocking. This is what kids do on the team. They mock their coaches, like, look, coach can still get it done. He can still bend over and pick up a baseball. And it's funny, but as soon as I saw it, I turned over and Donnie Hoover coaches with me, and I said, that's what getting old looks like, coach. Because if you were there, what you would have seen is not like a 17-year-old kid who runs over, scoops down, and gets up real athletically and smooth. You see an older man who could barely bend over to pick up a baseball because he wasn't intending to pick up a baseball, and he hasn't stretched in probably 15 years, and he probably hasn't run in a while, and it's just like, getting old looks like something. It looks like a strong man that loses his strength, that loses his ability to stretch, and he just looks awkward. And if you don't believe me, watch old people run. Watch the kickball game. You'll see it. And what I wish you could see is I wish you could see all those older people playing when they were in their 20s because they were kicking butt too. But we get old. Yep. In some ways, stiff. And he goes on and he says, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Now, I used to make fun of people who used to have to wear glasses. When I was in my 20s, again, I couldn't see past being 20. I couldn't see a day where I would need readers. But this past year, for some reason, I can't see things. I can't. If you have readers, you understand what I'm talking about. Like, I have this Bible that I've had for 10 years, 8 years, and like, the font is tiny. So what I do is I print it out in my notes. And then this year I went from 11 font to 12 font because my 11 font doesn't work because that one light and this doesn't work for these eyes. And if I got to fix something in the dark, you know what I got to bring with me that's sort of dark? I bring a headlamp so I can see. And if I get a splinter on my finger, I'm never getting it out. I've yet to figure out how to like see it and like because I refuse to get glasses still. I wear contacts and I just refuse. Anyways, that's what's coming. And he goes on, he says, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And so things are dying down, but in some ways there's also this, the hearing goes. And if you could show up to a leadership team meeting, you'd see this. Me and Josiah, we can't see past today, but we know it's coming. We make fun of Phil and Glenn. Because we will start meetings sometimes where they will discuss their hearing aids. But I know it's coming. And so I listen to them, and the Lord has given me enough wisdom, like, okay, I'm going to protect my ears. And so I buy earplugs, and I wear stuff. So I'm just like, these things are valuable. It don't matter. You can protect all you want. That day's coming. And he says, all the daughters of song are brought low. And you might have the best voice in the world. And you love singing. As you age, your voice will change. I was thinking about it. Like, there's not a lot of old singers out there that are like they're getting by because of their name. I had a friend who went to a U2 concert. I think it was at the Sphere. Like, wanted to go see the Sphere. You guys know what that is? I think it's called Sphere. So they went there to watch this. And I said, well, how was it? And he said, the place was amazing. But the band passed its time. And a lot of it just has to do, like, we just get old. It's just what happens. Our bodies break down. But my favorite line in this poem is coming up. Here's what it is. The grasshopper drags itself along. The desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. It's kind of scary, but it's true. Grasshoppers are supposed to hop. There's like a little spring in their step, you know? And you hear these things, well, he ain't no spring chicken anymore. I mean, that means something. It means he's turning into a grasshopper that can no longer hop. He's the third base coach that kind of sort of gets over to the ground ball and maybe scoops it up, but everybody laughs at him because he doesn't look like the 17-year-old. And the point here is like we all see it. We all know what that's like. Eventually, that's where we're all going. We're going to be grasshoppers that don't hop, but instead drag ourselves along. And desire fails. To me, that's a scary one. Desire for life. Desire to do anything. See, as we get older, a lot of times, we'd rather do nothing than something because it's easier. And you sit around with some older people, it's funny, but it's just, I think it hits about 40, 45, that's my age. You start talking, it's like one of my favorite parts of my day. Anybody know? No, get in my bed. Every day, my wife would tell you this, I get into bed and I just like, thank you, Jesus. Like, I'm not lying. It's every single night when I get in my bed. It's like my favorite. Like, and that's part of like, there's a day I have three kids. They don't like to get into bed. I don't even know when they go to bed anymore. And then their friends come over and they spend the night. And I'm not going to lie to you. So there are days I get up and I go to work at 4:30 in the morning when my boys and their friends are just going to bed. But as you get older, that's where he's saying the desire fails. Things change. And so the whole point of this, he's saying that before you get there, before you get so old and everything falls apart and the clouds don't ever go away, today's the day. Remember God. Remember him in absolutely everything you do. Make every decision in life based upon your Creator, who has made you in His image after His likeness. Because it doesn't just end with being a grasshopper that no longer hops. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. He's saying this, remember God your Creator before you're like the cord that's snapped, or the bowl that's broken, or the pitcher that's shattered, or the wheel that's broken, meaning before you're done. Before you breathe your last breath, before you die. Remember God, your Creator, today. Because one day somebody will write your obituary. One day you'll stand before your Maker, your Creator. One day you'll find yourself face to face with Jesus. You'll remember Him that day. But Solomon is saying, no, don't wait till that day. Remember Him today. Remember who He is. Remember His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His love. Remember He sent His Son to die for you, to save you, so that when you stand before Him on that final day, He remembers you, and He will. He'll remember you being in Christ. He'll remember what Christ has done for you. And so it's a day you don't have to fear, but instead it's a day we get to look forward to. And a day that we don't have to fear, in the sense we don't have to fear dying because we know something better exists than today. There's a place He's called us to, that He's created us for, that He's redeemed us to live in, where we'll always hop. Where desires will never fail. Where the sun remains shining. Let us remember God our Creator. Let's make every decision in life by asking, Lord, what would you have me do here? By acknowledging, Lord, I need you now. Help me today. Trust Him for the wisdom to live the life He's called us to live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. It is a day that You have made. Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us remember You all the time. And Lord, when we forget, would You send us reminders? Would You send us a friend to encourage us? Would You pop a scripture verse into our mind? Lord, would You do anything and everything to remind us every day of who You are as our Creator, our good and gracious God who gave up His only Son to save us? Lord, enable us to be good at reminding one another of these things. And Lord, would You bless us today? Bless us with great joy as we leave here. Protect us and watch over us and use us, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.